I want you to go, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 20. It's one of the accounts of the resurrection. And John chapter 20. And so we're going to read here together. I want you to know something. I have been so stirred this last month in my own heart at the reality and the gravity of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I've been celebrating it all my life, but I want you to know this year something hit me of just that this is not just an event. This is something that really happened. This was a man that really died, that really spilt his blood, that really hung on that cross, that really paid the price for your sins and for mine, and really got up out of the grave. Not just a story, not just figurative, literally got up out of the grave and conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's what we celebrate. That's what we're celebrating today. John chapter 20, John's account, verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, this is interesting to note that this is the Gospel of John. John wrote this story. John is the other disciple. So he casually mentions he has the humility to omit his name, but he also has the confidence to say, I am the one that Jesus loved. And said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. It looks like it's empty. It looks like he's gone. We don't know where he is. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple, the one that wrote this story, outran Peter. I'm going to tell you this. If I'm writing the Gospel of John, I'm putting that in there for sure. And if it's me and my brother, I'm definitely putting it in, but I'm not omitting my name, okay? I'm saying, so Ryan and Dustin started for the tomb. Both were running, but Dustin outran Ryan, as always, and reached the tomb first. Just throw that in. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen that were lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, now I would have omitted this part, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. I just would have said, we went in together. Also went inside, he saw and he believed. How many are grateful for an empty tomb today? How many are grateful for the resurrection of Jesus? I've grown up in church, and so I've been celebrating Easter as long as I can remember. And I'm going to tell you something about your kids and Easter eggs and whether you let your kids hunt for Easter eggs or not. I do have some here. It's part of an illustration. Please don't send any emails or leave any reviews until after the message. The thing is, when you have an Easter egg hunt, is my boys have started to get smarter. Is it's not how many eggs you get, it's what's in the eggs. Right? In the beginning, it was like, how many can you get? And then they realized, like, I don't need one more Tootsie Roll. I'm looking for an egg with some money in it. I'm looking with something I can do something with. Or if you're my oldest, I'm going to trade all of this in for someone else's, something else that he wants. And my mom and my families, we celebrate Easter. Easter was always a big deal. And you'd get dressed up. Many of you got dressed up. We'd get dressed up for Easter. And my mom and dad would dress us. And I don't know if you've ever eaten popcorn like Orville Redenbacher, but that was like me and my brother, all right? So it was like the bow ties and the suspenders and all that. Looking back on pictures, I've gotten over some resentment. And so we would dress up for Easter, and every year we would have what we call, maybe you've heard of these before, we'd have the resurrection eggs, all right? The resurrection eggs. So you're not getting candy or money. You're going through the resurrection eggs, and it would be something like this. You would open one up, and this is a little toy spear. And so if you got this, it was luck of the draw, which one you got. And if you got this, you would have to tell your part of the story. And I don't know if you know completely the story of the crucifixion and what Jesus went through, but as kids, we got to tell, or had to, or were forced to tell parts of this story, and we know it well. Did you know that the reason that Jesus was pierced in his side with a spear was because the Bible prophesied in the book of Psalms that not a bone on Jesus's body would be broken? According to Roman tradition, is that when there was a crucifixion, to speed up the process, this is gruesome, but they would literally break the legs of the criminal that was being crucified so as to collapse them on the cross, so as to speed up the process of death. But when the Roman soldier came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, which would have debunked prophecy, they pierced his side. I don't know if I said this as good as when I was seven as I'm doing right now, but this is what we would have to do to tell the story. Did you know that the side of Jesus was pierced, not bone broken, because he was the prophesied Savior that would come and would die and we know be resurrected for your sins and for mine? You would open another egg and this one has a whip. If you got this, you would have to tell about what happened with the whip. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was flogged. He was whipped. It was a Roman type of punishment. In Jewish law, you might have called a flogging 39 lashes. It was 40 minus one, because they thought oftentimes if you had 40 lashes, that would be the whip, or that would be the lash that would kill somebody. So it'd be 39, 40 minus one. But in Roman law, they had no limit. That literally they would whip and they would flog until the back and the body was destroyed. But you know what your Bible says? Your Bible says that by his, Jesus's stripes, you have been healed. By his stripes. When they would whip the back, it would literally leave stripes of beating, of scars, of wounds. And by those stripes that Jesus took on his back, friends, we were healed. It's not just a story. This is a thing that really happened to really heal us and to really set us free. If you continue to go through the story, this is actually a sponge. And if you got this, you would have to tell about how they offered wine and gall on a stick to Jesus as he died on the cross. And if you've ever read this in the book of Matthew, it says he rejected it. Most scholars believe that it would have numbed the pain, that they literally, out of sympathy, gave him something for the pain, and Jesus denied it. And I'll tell you why. Because he wanted to feel every ounce of pain, and he needed to feel every part of shame and condemnation, because he was paying a price for me and for you. And now, at every Easter egg hunt, this is the egg you don't want to get. It's the one that is, we know, it's empty. All right, your kids would be really disappointed. And as kids, we were like, what? Really? But what this means is that the tomb was empty. That Jesus was no longer there. That Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. In fact, the Bible teaches us that three separate times, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, this is what's going to happen. They're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And literally, they arrested him and they killed him. And 3 days later, we find Mary at the tomb saying, what happened? Who took Jesus? That's what we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 2. Literally, she's outside the tomb and she sees that the stone has been rolled. She doesn't go inside, and she makes an assumption that because the stone has been rolled away, someone must have stolen his body. I want you to think about what Mary was going through. It was 3 years of these disciples and close followers of Jesus seeing him do miracles and spark wild hope that change was coming. 3 years of seeing things that were once impossible situations made to be possible. 3 years of hearing promises of a coming salvation and a coming kingdom that was close, even at hand. And then imagine that week the disciples had shared the Last Supper with Jesus. He had shared that someone at the table would betray him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I put myself in the story, if I'm Judas, which I'm not, don't want to be, If Jesus says, tonight, someone at this table is going to betray me. If I'm Judas, I'm like, change of plans. He knows. Right? Like, how bad does Judas have to be to still carry on? It's like, Jesus already knows. And he's like, yeah, I'm doing it. It's happening. And these close followers of Jesus not only witness him say it, but witness it happen. Judas betray him. See Jesus arrested. They see him tried, beat, flogged, and condemned to die on a cross. These people and Mary were at the foot of the cross as he hung, as he bled, and as he died. Can you imagine the fear, the disappointment, the confusion? And now Mary is outside of the tomb. The stone has been rolled away, and she says, who took the body? What have you done with Jesus? Can I tell you this? In our culture, in our life, really anywhere you go, empty is never good. This is what I want to talk about just in our moments together, is the expectation of empty. Empty is not good. Nobody wants an empty heart. Nobody wants an empty life. Nobody wants an empty bank account. Nobody wants an empty gas tank, unless you're my wife. And then you like live in the challenge and the suspense if that zero on the gas gauge actually means zero. There's a couple different types of people in life. There are people that just like always keep it full, right? It just feels good, like just in case there's an emergency. Right? There's like a natural disaster. There's something. There's war. It's like, my gas tank is full. I'm ready. Mine's right. I'm ready right now. And then there's people like my wife. It's like to live in the suspense, like life's adventure. Like it might run out, it might not. And I don't know if this says something about her, about me, but last time she ran out, because there's been multiple times, she didn't call me. She called my brother. The slower one. He's been mean to me this week. I just had to. Yeah. She calls him. I don't know if that means I'm a bad husband or she's a repeat offender. In any case, for most of us, empty is bad. Empty is not the life's goal. Empty is not what we want to see or what we want to attain to. And I want you to know this, Jesus in his life and ministry, he taught this. He taught there were two narratives, or really two strategies for our life. And he says, this is one, that you might have life. And he says, and this is the other, that there is an enemy that wants to kill you and wants to rob you of that life. He says that in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, but I have come that they may have life and life to the full. These are two contrasting goals for our life. But let me tell you this, the enemy's plan will always end in death. And Jesus's plan will always end in life. The enemy's plan is always to ensnare you, trap you, hinder you, trip you up in some type of pain, bondage, addiction, or cycle where you eventually stay in that place until the place that you were supposed to pass through becomes a tomb for you. Jesus's plan is that he would fill you, inject you with real life. Not temporary happiness because things are good, but real joy, real peace, a real purpose, a reason to live. But the plan of the enemy is to use life's happenings to not just be a season, but to become a tombstone. That literally things that you were supposed to pass through, you get stuck at. That's not just because you're weak. That's not just because you messed up. It's because there is an enemy that has a strategy to continue to steal from you, to destroy your purpose until he can eventually kill your hope. Steal, kill, and to destroy. And Jesus lines out these two contrasting opinions. And this is really what I want to talk about today, is that for each of us, we have choices to choose a path that is full of destruction, or really a path that leads to life. This was Mary's story. Mary wasn't always just a follower of Jesus. Mary wasn't always just following and attending to and being a part of his ministry. The Bible says, if you've ever watched The Chosen, we know Mary Magdalene was also demon-possessed. That Mary Magdalene had been possessed, not by one demon, but the Bible says this, not one demon, not two demons, seven demons. It says this in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Now, some of you came into church this weekend feeling bad about yourself. You should feel better now. This woman had seven demons. Some of you are like, well, I've got kids. And it's like, no, those aren't demons. Those are just toddlers, okay? They'll grow out of that. You may have disqualified yourself from the love of God, from the story of God, from the purpose of God. But friends, the story of Mary Magdalene is that she was in bondage, that the things that she was bound to, the enemy was planning on making those things her tombstone. His goal was that she would die in the bondage that she experienced. But Jesus interrupted the story of her life. When Jesus cast the demons out, he didn't cast out two or four or six. He cast out all. Because I want you to know this, the God we serve is not into partial freedom, semi-freedom, somewhat freedom. He is bringing free and free indeed. Freedom to your life, to your soul, to your mind, to your body. Free and free indeed. This is the story of Mary Magdalene, is that her entire story was changed. You saw the testimony on the stage earlier. It was, she was once bound, but now she's free. The plan of the enemy was that she would always be bound. If you look at your own story, you can even see the strategy of the enemy in your own life, in your own story, that the trauma that you thought was just life, the enemy has used to try to keep you at some place. The church hurt that you experienced so many years ago, the enemy has used to try to keep you at that place. And now the place of pain has become a place where you don't pass through, but has become a tomb for you. But Jesus came that you might have life and life to the full. In fact, God sent Jesus to encounter Mary at just the right time. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, you see at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I just switch it around for our story and just say this? While Mary was still demon possessed, while Mary was still in bondage, Jesus chose her. There's something innate in us to try to think that we have to be something in order for God to love us. But God loves you whether you're wicked or whether you're righteous. God loves you whether you're bound or whether you're free. And wherever God finds you today, his plan is not to leave you there, but to transform you into someone brand new. In fact, the Bible says whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The resurrection changes everything for us as believers. The resurrection changes everything for you, no matter what season of life that you're in. The resurrection made it possible to flip every struggle, every strategy of the enemy into a testimony. That every difficult season that you've been through, that every season of pain that you have walked through, that the power of the resurrection is that that thing doesn't have to kill you, but God can flip what the enemy meant for evil. And he can work it for your good. The resurrection proves that though it looked like Jesus died on the cross as a common criminal, he actually died as a sinless man, out of love and self-sacrifice to bear the guilt of our sin. The death of Jesus on the cross was the payment, but the resurrection was the receipt, showing that the payment was perfect in the sight of God the Father. The death on the cross was the payment, but the resurrection was the receipt. It was proof that Jesus had conquered death, hell, and the grave. Now, I want to show you something that I think is really interesting. It says Mary made her assumption from outside the tomb. She's there and she sees the stone has been rolled away, which was quite a feat. In Roman law, when they sent Roman soldiers were taught to defend up to 6 square feet. When they sent soldiers to guard the tomb, scholars believe there was up to 16, maybe 20 soldiers that guarded the tomb of Jesus. They were taught to guard 6 square feet. They were trained. The stone that was rolled in front of the grave, scholars believe it was between 1.5 and 2 tons. That had rolled in front of that stone. When Mary walks up after Jesus said, they're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. She walks up and the stone's rolled away. And she's like, somebody did this. Right? Somebody took him. Somebody moved that abnormally large stone. And her assumption was that the body had been stolen. In times where we encounter emptiness, it is natural. It's a natural tendency to make assumptions and then conclusions about what will happen in our life. When you encounter a tragedy, you make an assumption on why God allowed it to happen, why it happened, and then you make a conclusion on how you're gonna move forward, how you're gonna live from this day going forward. Mary stayed outside the tomb, but the Bible says that Simon Peter and John went into the tomb. And when they went into the tomb, they saw the linen clothes that had once wrapped Jesus. They saw the covering that was on his head. One translation says neatly folded at the head of the tomb. So Mary stands on the outside. Simon and Peter go inside and they see the grave clothes that are lying there. And the reason that Simon Peter and John didn't think that the body of Jesus had been stolen was because they went in to the tomb and they saw for themselves these clothes. Well, what's the big deal about these clothes? I'm just going to tell you, if somebody's stealing the body of Jesus, if the dead body of Jesus is in the tomb and someone's stealing it, you're probably not undressing him first. I just want to put that out there. All right? I don't want to see thieves run around. Right? You're probably taking him as he is. Not only that, it doesn't say that the clothes were disheveled, tossed to the side. It says that they were neatly folded. Most thieves are not going to be folding the clothes, unless it's me. I probably would have done that. I'm probably just, let's just make it nice before, in a straight line. Do it again. Iron it. When they went in, they saw this. Most theologians believe that because the head, the part that covered the head was neatly folded, there is this thought that says that Jesus, when he rose, literally folded his own headdress and placed it at the head of the tomb after he had been risen. Much like after a great meal, when it's all over, you will take your napkin and you'll fold it up and you'll put it on the table, making a statement, it's done, it's finished. I did work here and it's over. When Jesus got up, he took his own grave cloths, folded them up, and placed them on the tomb, letting everybody know the work that needed to be done has been done. It's finished. It's finished. So the Bible says that they saw and they believed, but Mary was wondering who stole the body. My wife and I, we've seen a counselor for years that's become a good friend. And he's an incredible man, and he's always, you know, giving us ideas, things to think about. But one of the things that he says that I don't like at all is he says, well, let's just put it into the room so we can talk about it. I'm like, well, I don't want to put it in the room. In fact, I don't want it in my head. I don't want it in the room. I don't want to be in this room. I'd rather not be paying you. You know, it's like, so that's what he's working with. So pray for him. Put it in the room because there's this thought that we can never heal from things that we don't actually bring out of hiding and into the open. That if we don't recognize that there is a wound, it's difficult to ever be healed from that wound. If we never recognize that we have a need, it's going to be hard for God or anyone to fill that need. So he says, you got to put it in the room. It might get messy, but you got to put it in the room. And you know what I think's interesting is that the Peter and John, they got in the room and they saw. For Mary, she's outside. And for many of us, we would be outside. Like, oh man, he's gone. They stole his body. It's over. That was a great 3 years, but I guess this is how it's going to end. But Peter and John had some type of curiosity, some type of passion that brought them into the tomb. And the painful experience of walking into the place where the man that they had loved was dead and had laid. That painful experience, as it was actually the moment of realization for them that Jesus wasn't stolen. He had been risen. If they'd never got in the room, they would have never understood it. Can I tell you something? In your own spiritual life and journey, for many of us, we let life dictate our own journey. So people are hurt by the church. People are hurt by God. People are mad at God. People are far from God, whatever your journey is. But I'm going to tell you, until you put it in the room, you're not going to really understand if it's real or not, or if it's going to last or not, or if it's actually going to be a tomb for you or not. What you went through may have been a season, but it doesn't have to be a death sentence. What you went through may have scarred you, may have hurt you, may have been real, but it doesn't have to define you for the rest of your life. And it might take some boldness to actually step into the tomb, the place where it hurt, and say, you know what? I can't do it on my own. Yeah, you know what? I do need a Savior. You know what? I do need to surrender to this Jesus. You know what? I do need help. I do need Jesus. I was preaching last night, and I ended the message, and it was good. It was all right. But I went home, and I was laying in bed. I started thinking about John chapter 20. Something gripped me. John chapter 20, Simon Peter and John, they see, and they run and tell everybody, he's risen. We saw and believed. Mary is left crying outside the tomb. And as she's crying there, your Bible says that Jesus walks up to her. This is wild. She thinks, I'm gonna read it to you. She thinks that the body has been stolen. It says in verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. Listen to this. She's saying this to Jesus, and I don't know where they have put him. The expectation of empty was that somebody stole it. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. He calls her by name. He says, she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, or Rabbi, which means teacher. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me something so clear. For some of us, Jesus is missing to us, but you're not missing to him. She says to Jesus, where is he? Some of us, we do this in our own lives, in our own journey. Where are you? And he's like, Mary, because he knows you. He loves you. He knows your name. And you may have came to church on this Easter weekend, and you're saying, Pastor, that's good, but I've got my struggles, and I've got my journey, and I've got these things that I'm fighting through or walking through, and I don't know where God is, and I'm telling you that this loving God sees you and knows you, and he knows your name, not just humanity. He knows your name, John, Susan, Henry. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He's intricately involved with your life and the storms and the ups and the downs that you have faced. And he calls Mary by her name, Mary. And when she heard her name, she recognized, this is Jesus. And I just felt last night like I needed to tell you that for some of you, Jesus is missing to you, but you're not missing to him. You felt like in seasons of your life that he's been missing from maybe some of your pain or some of the ups and downs or some of the hidden struggles that you've been facing. But I want you to know that he sees, he knows, he loves, and he's here right now. some of you, it might be the courage and the audacity to step into some tombs and to see that although you've spent most of your life bound, when you step into that tomb, you realize, I don't have to be bound anymore. For some of you, it might be that you have struggled with resentment or bitterness or insecurity, or you've tried to just live life on your own. But if you would just take a real hard look at your life, if you'd step inside the tomb, you realize you don't have to die the way that you are now. Mary Magdalene did not have to die bound. When she met Jesus, her life was transformed. And that same transforming power of God is in this room right now. That same power to change a life, that same power to heal a heart, that same power to mend broken broken hearts, that same power to heal the wounded heart, that same power is here right now. I don't know why you came to church on Easter weekend. Maybe family brought you, maybe somebody bribed you, maybe you got an invitation, maybe this is your church. But I want to just encourage you, no matter where you are in the journey, would you open your spiritual heart today to hear the voice of God call your name? He's never left you, and he'll never forsake you. He sees you, he loves you, he died for you. It's a silly illustration, and we would tell the story, but the story is not silly at all. A real man that shed real blood, that died on a cruel cross with me and you in mind, knowing that the enemy had a plan to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. But knowing that if Jesus could do, if he could die, if he could live a sinless life, if he could be resurrected, then I would have a chance and you would have a chance to say yes to that Jesus and be transformed just like Mary Magdalene was. And that's really, I believe, what the heart of God is for each of us today. The glue that holds Christianity together is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not his teachings or his miracles, because all of those have been done. It was his conquering of death that makes what we believe valid. He rose on the third day. He got up and out of the grave so that you and I could get up out of whatever bondage, struggle, season, and have life and life to the full.